All right, you're going to love the title to this message. It is The Afterlife. You know, I was thinking about that. I thought, boy, David, what a title. I mean, if someone sees that on a CD, they're not even going to listen to it. I mean, who's going to listen to a message called The Afterlife? I mean, how depressing can you get? But that's what I want to talk about today, the afterlife. Because, I mean, most people don't want to think about death. I mean, I'm sure Heather don't want to, I mean, how old are you, Heather? 19. You probably don't want to think about, right now, the afterlife. I mean, it's sort of a weird title for a sermon because, you know, actually the afterlife, according to the Bible, is an absolute wonderful thing that we're going to experience. The problem is, before you get there, you got to die. And that's why, you know, it's like that song, Prop Me Up Beside the Jukebox Before I Die. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go tonight, or something like that. You know, and I think one of the things that's got me thinking about this is, of course, my mother's condition. You know, when you see someone that you love sort of basically wearing out, wasting away. The Bible says the outward man perishes, or is perishing. And that's not just true. I mean, that's true of all of us. We're getting older. We're perishing. In the flesh, we're perishing. And so it really got me thinking about some of these things. You know, back before my mother fell, she broke her hip just recently. But, you know, it's gotten to the point where we're staying with her 24/7. Someone's staying with her at night. And a lot of people are helping out, and the family members, and, you know, my wife Teresa and Nancy, everybody's pitching in there and helping out. But it was, when we go to bed, she would say, she'd always want this cup of water. I want a glass of water beside my bed. So we're getting ready to go to bed, and she said, I need my glass of water. And so I go back there and get a glass of water. I'm walking through the hall, and the ice is, you know, it makes a jingling noise up against the side of the glass as you walk down the hall. And it sort of took me back to, as a little boy, you know, when I was sick, or, you know, it took me back to my mother walking down that hall and hearing that very sound of the ice dingling against the glass when I was sick, you know. And so, you know, life comes full circle. Life comes full circle. There was, how many of you are Star Trek fans? Star Trek fans. How many of you few are Star Trek? I like a big audience here. How many of you are Star Trek? We've got five people here. How many of you five people like Star Trek? Okay. Well, I did. I like Star Trek. But it always came on like this. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its five-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. And I want you to think about the afterlife as to boldly go where no man has gone before. There is one man it's Jesus Christ, has experienced the afterlife. The Father has never experienced. I mean, he's eternal, he's always existed. But Christ Jesus is the one member who has experienced the afterlife. And it is a destiny that we have to boldly go where we've never been before, the afterlife. There's a verse in Hebrews 7 and verse 16. I want to look at that one. You know, you can read a scripture over and over again and never catch something. It's not the first part of this scripture I want to focus on, but it's the last little part here. It says, who is made not after the law, speaking of Jesus, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. That's Hebrews 7 and verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now, the question I'm dealing with today, I think it's tough for all of us. But it is this: how can the afterlife have more of an appeal, and maybe this life a little less of an appeal? How can we get to this where maybe the afterlife can have more of an appeal than it does? And maybe this life, how we're wrapped up in the world and wrapped up in everything that's going on, how can that become a little less? You know, we're told to pray, thy kingdom come. And that's probably one of the hardest commands. I mean, there are times if you're going through heartache, trouble, if you're facing death, your own death or the death of a loved one, yeah, you can say, God, thy kingdom come, and mean it. But for the most part of our lives, you know, when you're driving down the road in that motor, on that motorcycle or that sports car and the top is down and the wind's blowing through your hair, you really don't say, oh, Lord God, thy kingdom come. When you're sliding down the sliding board, you know, on the love boat into the pool, maybe on the cruise ship or whatever, you really don't say, yippee, thy kingdom come. You know, you're really not saying those things. When you've just been promoted as top salesman of the year, you're really not thinking, oh, Lord God, thy kingdom come. When you're flying, you know, across the ocean to on a Hawaiian vacation, you're not thinking, oh, Lord, thy kingdom come. You know, we were very blessed on our 20th anniversary to go to Hawaii, and we landed in Oahu, Waikiki Beach. You know, they get there, they put those little flowers around your neck. And I don't know what those flowers are, but they are amazing. I would lay in my room on the couch, and I would lay that ring, that flower across my nose, and just sort of sleep there and just smell that. And I thought, man, this is paradise right here, I'm telling you. Well, the next morning, we got up, and I got out of we were getting ready to do something. I got out, opened the elevator, and there was this little desk in front of the hallway, and on that desk was a hardcore pornographic magazine lying on that desk in front of the elevator. Now, I knew Hawaii was very liberal. I mean, I already knew that. But I thought, what is this? And I took it and grabbed it and threw it in a trash can. And it nearly ruined my whole vacation because I started thinking, okay, you are what you eat. You become what you think about. How many monsters are in this condominium where I'm staying at? And Rebecca's around 12 years old, and I started thinking, well, suppose she's walking down the hall and some pervert snatches her away or my wife or whatever. And I'm telling you, that one event, because I internalize things, nearly destroyed an Hawaiian vacation. I was able to get over it. But it's almost as if God was saying to me, David, you may love this world, but don't ever forget, I don't love it. You may love it. Yeah, you may be enjoying it up one side and down the other, but this is not my world. It's not what I'm about. And it was just a good reminder of where I was at and the condition of society in which I live. Okay, I want to look at the afterlife here. The first thing I want to point out about the afterlife is that the power of an endless life. We just read that about Jesus Christ. The power of an endless life. God never intended for you to have enough time to do everything you want to do in this life. You know that, don't you? I got a friend, he works with us, his name is Nathan. Nathan, I mean, he's creative and he's told me all kinds of things he wants to do. And he's got some good ideas. He's always telling me things he's going to do, design, create, he's going to build this, he's going to make this. And one time I told him, I said, Nathan, you will never live long enough to do half the things you're telling me. I mean, it's always something new. It's always something different that he's going to build or design. But God never intended us to have enough time to do everything that we want. And so the power of an endless life, the afterlife, is enough time to do everything you want to do, everything you dreamed of doing. You will have eternity to do it all. Second point about the afterlife is, and I'll just give you some of these references. I'm not going to turn to these. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, no crying, nor will there be any more pain. I want to tell you something. You're not going to get any of this stuff in this life. You know, you're just not going to find it. You're not going to get, you know, a lot of times what you find in this life is, well, first of all, you find death, weeping, pain, suffering, mourning, crying. That's what you get in this life. But this is the afterlife right here. No more any of this. Point number three about the afterlife is Luke 23 and verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, the thief on the cross, verily I say unto you today, I'm saying this right now, you're going to be with me in paradise. Now we know that just for the sake of the CD program, the commas were added later. They weren't in the original language. And where you place that comma can change the meaning of a sentence. He's not saying, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He's making a statement. I'm saying to you this right now. I'm saying to you today that you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, my point is this. The afterlife is referred to as paradise. Paradise. I mean, think about that. Paradise. Now, I think a lot of us are trying to create our own little paradise right now. You know, we work on things. We want it to be, I got my own little paradise right here. My home or in my little environment that I live in. I was looking at some vacations where you could rent an island. And that's my kind of vacation, by the way. There's nobody on that island but you. And it's in one case, it's a houseboat that actually parked on the island. You stay in a houseboat. And you can run around on the island. It's got trails. It's got picnic tables. And a lot of these little places, they refer to them as paradise. I thought, well, that's cool, paradise. But the word paradise meant there means Eden, place of future happiness. You know, God's going to bring it all back around, is this original idea of the Garden of Eden, a place of happiness. You know, that kind of happiness is what the afterlife is all about. Fourth point, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, is about the afterlife. This mortal must put on immortality. I like the thought of immortality. There's a lot of things I don't like in this world. You know, I told you a story about coming out on a vacation in Hawaii and seeing the porn magazine. I didn't like that. And I would like to set a lot of things right. I would like to deal with the promoters of pornography, the mafia, organized crime. The problem is I don't have immortality right now. They would kill me in a heartbeat if I tried to, But imagine, immortality, you're bulletproof. I mean, you can really make people mad when you're immortal. They can't do anything about it. They can't stop you. They can't kill you. I like that. Bulletproof. Fifth point about the afterlife, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Hey, I like the thought of power. Sixth point about the afterlife, Philippians 3 and verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, I look at all of these points here, and if you look at, okay, we got this life, we got the afterlife. We got, okay, the afterlife, we got a glorious body versus a vile body. You're perishing. You're wearing out. You're going to die. Okay. You've got power in the afterlife versus weakness. That's what you got right now. You got immortality in the afterlife versus mortal. You're going to die. You got happiness in paradise in the afterlife versus the evening news. Okay. You've got no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain versus what you got now. You got the power of an endless life versus what you got now, lives cut short. In many cases. You know, the afterlife is not looking too bad, by the way. I mean, you think about it. It's not looking too bad. It's not that bad. The only problem is you got to face death before you get there. In the New King James, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, it says this. It says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set eternity in their hearts. Not that we can get it right now, but in your heart is the concept of eternity. I had an experience. I was probably about 12 years old. I think I might have shared this with you. I was lying on the couch at my mother's home, looking out the window. And it was a beautiful day, sunny, beautiful day, blue sky. The leaves were blowing on the trees. And something came over me. I've never had this before. It's happened one time in my whole life. And I'm talking about a feeling of peace, beauty, tranquility, just an awesomeness for God and his creativity, an appreciation, a love. That lasted 15 minutes, but I have never experienced anything like it since then. And, usually I got to be doing something to be happy. I got to be doing something, but I wasn't doing anything. I was just lying on the couch, looking out the window. And it was the greatest thing I've ever experienced. Later on in my life, I heard Ron Dart talking, and he referred to it as glimpses of eternity. And I really look at it that way, that it was something God allowed me to experience, glimpses of eternity. You know, if it's like that, I'll tell you, I want it. It was an awesome feeling. But the very thing that we all desperately want, more than anything, can only be achieved in the afterlife. You know, Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, God had given him wisdom. And he experienced for us to tell this story that, I mean, he tried everything. He had homes and he had women, multiple wives. He had riches. He had wisdom. And he tried it all. And he comes to a point where he said, therefore, I hated life. You know, a lot of times we just think, well, if I just had this, I had that, had more money, had whatever, I would be happy. But he was given everything. But he did say this. He said, this is the conclusion, fear God, keep his commandments. And he did say there was joy in the work, in doing the work. But once the work is over, guess what? You better find something else to do if you want joy. The point is, you're not going to be able to do the work forever. Isn't that sad? Because your body is perishing. I want to ask you a question. Are you afraid to die? Are you, on the other hand, so in love with life in this world that you just don't want to give it up? Now, I don't think of myself as afraid to die. You never know until you get there, by the way. I can say I'm not afraid to die, but I'm not facing that yet. At least I don't think so. So I don't think I'm afraid to die. I am a little bit concerned about how you have to die. I don't like pain. I'm actually thinking about selling my motorcycle and taking that money and getting my pilot's license. Because, you know, I was thinking about this. You know, motorcycles, when you crash on a motorcycle 50 miles an hour, I crashed at 10 miles an hour one time. I hit a dog. And it was an old dirt bike, and I hit a dog, and that front end popped up. It just bucked me off that bike like a bucking Bronco. I hit the gravel. Man, that was painful. 10 miles an hour. The idea of 50 miles an hour bouncing off the hard top, I don't like that. That's not too cool. So I thought, well, I'll sell this, and it costs $5,000 to $9,000 to get your pilot's license, and I want to learn. I've always wanted to learn how to fly. Now, the cool thing is this. You know, if that thing goes down, first of all, it's going to be like a thrill ride, and then, boom, you hit the bottom. It's over with. Next thing you know, you're going to be coming up in the resurrection, the afterlife. There's not going to be any pain. That's what I'm saying. So I look at the choices here, you know, hard top, airplane, boom, it's over. If it goes down, that's not a bad way to go. That's probably a very good way, you know, to meet the afterlife. All right, question. What has more of an appeal to you? Now, this is a silly question. This is a silly question, I admit. The afterlife or this life? Now, you know, most people would say, I think we all would say, well, this life. What would God have to do to get you to say, thy kingdom come, and really mean it? You know, there was a time when several years ago, I had something happen to me. I forget what was going on, but I felt really bad. And I went to the hospital, and they had to run some tests on me. And for 2 weeks, I didn't know what was going on. I knew I felt terrible, though. And they said, we've got to run these tests on you. We've got to do this one test. I wasn't thrilled about it at all. Well, I want to tell you, during that 2 weeks, I was really able to pray, thy kingdom come. And there were things. I was working on a garage, building a garage, and I love to build. And all of a sudden, that garage just cut off, and I thought, I don't give a rip about that garage. I don't care if it gets built or not. And there were things that I was so concerned about that didn't mean a thing to me. While I was wondering, I wonder what's going on with me. I wonder if I'm going to be diagnosed with cancer. Maybe I'm going to die. Who knows? But I mean, I tell you, your priorities really line up. And you know, when something like that happens. Now, I read about a group of people in the book of Revelation that love not their life unto death. I got a theory. You know, you read about the martyrdoms in the Bible and people that were martyred down through history. Now, this may sound weird, but I actually believe that some of those martyrdoms were, how do I say this? Almost a deliberate checking out of this world. Because they didn't have what you and I have to look forward to. They didn't have the standard of living that you and I have. And so I think a lot of those, probably some of those martyrdoms were, hey, over here. Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. Ray, come here. Let's deal with this. You know, Rome, go to hell, whatever. You know, Caesar, whatever. You know, check this. You know, I believe that some of that was because they just didn't have, the afterlife had a greater appeal. Never, you ever want to understand this? Watch the movie Gladiator. Life was cheap back then. They didn't mind dying, you know? And because again, they didn't have what you and I have in many cases. After all, the thought of a dirt nap, as Freddie put it, you know, Job said, "Hide me in the grave, and you will keep me in secret." Isaiah 57 and verse 1 says, "None considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Only the good die young." Good people are taken away from what's coming down the pike. How can the afterlife have more of an appeal and maybe this life a little less of an appeal to it? Okay, I'm going to go through 3 points on how maybe we can work toward this. How to love this world less. 1 John 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15 says this. And I don't know how you understand this, but there's no misunderstanding it. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Does that need any explaining? Don't love the world. And if you do love the world, the love for the Father is not in you. How worldly are you? I've met a lot of worldly people in God's church. Now, I've met a lot of them out there too, but they should be, I guess. But I've met them in the church, worldly people. If I put you on a desert island with food enough to keep you alive, water, and a climate that was tolerable, you wouldn't freeze to death or you wouldn't burn up. There are some of you without your cell phones, without your computers, you would go ballistic in 3 days. You'd go crazy. And because it's like the world gives you your identity, who you are, you know, what you stand for. You mean you put me on an island without Facebook or without a... there's some people that go crazy without that. I would love it, absolutely love it. I'd like to have my wife there. But maybe a few more. I was getting ready to say maybe Rebecca. Maybe not. I don't know. But you know, I mean, I'm just saying, when it comes to worldliness, how worldly are you? I mean, is your identity in Christ or is your identity in this world? What makes you you? Now, here's another point that I don't like it any better than you. The higher your standard of living, the more you will love the world. We had an experience back when, Freddie Mac, Fannie Mae, when they let loose of all that easy money to build houses under the Clinton administration. And of course, Bush got blamed for that when the hammer came down and all those notes were recalled. But I'm telling you, people that couldn't afford a moped was out buying homes. And during that time, our business just rocketed. I was delivering probably 2 or 3 trailers a day to a new home. We had crews out there installing that, picking up trailers. That's all I did, was just driving around delivering new jobs. And we would get, you know, at the end of the year, you know, we would split whatever we made at the end of the year. And a strange thing happened. You know, my standard of living was right here. And when my income went up, I just raised my standard of living. And when it went up again, I just raised it again. And if it went up again, I just raised my standard of living. You know, I had to upgrade. I had to get nicer things. I had to take a vacation, of course, you know. And, you know, that's what happens. And the more you can raise your standard of living, the more things you can buy, the more you fall in love with the world and the things of the world, the things that money can buy. And I learned this sort of the hard way, because all of a sudden, you know, that the economy went south or whatever, and so did my income. And, you know, now it's time to lower your standard of living. It's hard to lower your standard of living when you have gotten used to this, to come down to this. You know, you really got to do some humbling yourself to accept that and say, no, I can't afford that. I can't do this. I can't do that, whatever. But it was a lesson in reality, but it was a valuable lesson, one that I needed to learn, I guess. Well, I forgot to tell you what the things that love for the world are. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. Again, the higher your standard of living, the more you will love the world. I uploaded to Facebook a picture where I quoted this. It's a picture of Indonesia, the slums of Indonesia. It's an old hut on the river with garbage thrown in the river. And I put that statement. I wanted sort of a picture that would say the opposite, you know. And I put, the higher your standard of living, the more you will love the world. And what I was trying to illustrate is, you know, those people over there, I can guarantee you they don't love the world. There's not much to love about it when you're living in the slums like that. It's something that we have. It's a problem that we have in America. Now, am I saying it's wrong to be rich? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you do need to have a generous heart and not just set out to raise your standard of living. You know, because, I mean, I've met rich, you know, some rich people have never learned how to master tithing yet, and that's sort of sad. Okay, how to love this world less. Look at your investments. How invested are you in this life? Jesus said you can't serve God in wealth. You know, is your investment all in this life? The recognition, you know, what you're doing, your identity. Are you totally invested in this life? Most people are just 100% invested in this life. All right, how do you invest in the afterlife? Well, number one, building character is how you invest in the afterlife. You know, maybe you've got a problem. Maybe you've got an addiction. Maybe you've got an anger issue. You know, you can go online and get order material that will help you overcome that. A series of tapes and CDs or whatever that, you know, whatever your problem is. But when you set out to invest in building character, you are investing in the afterlife. You really are. Second point, work for God. You know, I look at, is that really in the Bible? Is something I'm doing for God? But, you know, what you want to ask, when you set out to do something for God, you want to ask this one question to God. God, why is this important to you? If you can't get past that, you probably need to reconsider what you're doing. In other words, you ask God, okay, God, I'm thinking about doing this. Why is this important to you? You need to be able to answer that question. And ask God that question. And I guess you need to get an answer too. Three, you know, how do you invest in the afterlife? What are you building? What are you building? What kind of legacy are you building? Do you invest in other people? You know, my wife works at a daycare center. She invests in children, I guess you could say that. And that's a good thing. What will people, I want you to imagine this. You're at your own funeral and you're watching people pass through by your casket. What will people say of you? What will people say of you? Well, they say, boy, that David, man, he had a sharp 77 Trans Am all fixed up. Oh, that thing was nice. You know, what will people say of you? What are you leaving behind? I mean, what, you know, is it just all, is it material? Is it any value, really, when you think about it? What will people say of you? What are you building for the afterlife? Okay, third, how to love this world less. I'm getting in trouble on this one, but face reality in all its ugliness. Face reality in all its ugliness. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, the inward man is being renewed. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that's good. The problem is the outward man is perishing. And I would say the more the outward man perishes, the more the inward man is renewed. Would you agree with that? You know, the more the outward man perishes, the more that inward man is renewed. I think that's an absolute fact. Because it sort of brings you to reality that, you know, I'm not going to be here forever. But I thought about this inward man being renewed. You know, I was watching a YouTube on Evel Knievel, and that's why I brought that up, Greg. I had to call out his name, but it was on my mind. At the end of his life, he was doing some personal appearances campaigns where he talks about life and some of the things he'd been through and some of the lessons that he had learned in life. And he was talking about, you know, he was married. His ex-wife was named Linda. And I think it was a woman that he truly loved, but he said, I'm not boasting. He said, he was talking about his promiscuous lifestyle that he led. And he said, I'm not boasting, but, you know, he said, I probably had 3,000 women. And he said, I regret that. I'm ashamed of that. And he made this comment. He said, you know, when you truly love someone, to take away from them by being with someone else, you give away that love, feeling, romance that could have been saved for her. By spreading yourself around so like so much horse manure, you know, promiscuous relationship, he said, when you're older, you will regret that. And he said, I'm talking to you young men and women who are here today. And I was amazed at that. I thought, you know, even the carnal side of us, we learn from experience. We learn lessons when we get older and we find out, yeah, that didn't work for me. And so I thought that was cool that even, because I sometimes have a cynical view toward mankind, but I thought, you know, this is good that God has set it up. Just the fact that we get older, that we learn from the school of hard knocks. We learn what works and what doesn't work. All right, the outward man is perishing, though. My mother tells a story. I think it was you, Greg. As a child, you were looking at an old man. Was that you? Yeah, I don't think it was me. My mother noticed that Greg kept looking at this old, old man. Old, old, wrinkles, you know. And my mother said, what are you looking at? And he said, well, that man there. And my mother said, well, one day we all get old, and one day you'll get old. And he just burst out and started crying. He was looking at someone who was perishing, by the way. You ever heard of perishable fruit or vegetables? I had a cucumber in the refrigerator drawer. It was like hid or something. I looked and I thought, what is that? I picked it up. It was slimy and these white growths and black spots on it. I said, I'm not even putting that in a trash can. That don't even deserve to be in a trash can. I threw it outside in the woods and my dog ran away from it. You know, my dogs usually will eat anything, but they just said, psh, get out of here. What is that? You know, as you perish, you don't get prettier as you perish. You don't get stronger. You don't become more independent as you perish. It doesn't get better as you perish. Your hearing doesn't get better as you perish. And you don't feel better as you perish. Now, I've gotten trouble with it. People on the internet will, you know, I posted one of these videos and I forget. I was talking about getting old. And, oh, people hate me when I talk about getting old. They say, well, you are the most miserable person in the world I ever seen. How can you say such things? But I've got rules about getting old. And I just look at things the way they are and you know, what I call reality and all its ugliness. And my 5 points about getting old is this. Number one, you're going to get old. Number two, you're going to get ugly. Number three, your body is going to wear out. Number four, you are going to become, to some degree, useless. If you think 25 years from now you're going to be doing the same thing you're doing right now, I got some swampland in the Mojave Desert I want to sell you real cheap. No, you're not going to be doing the same thing you're doing 25 years from now. And fifth, if you live long enough, you will become a burden on other people. You know, I mentioned to Ronnie just a few days ago, I said, when this time comes, I'm just now beginning to understand what it means to honor your father and mother. You know, it's one thing as a teenage, yes sir, no sir, you honor your parents. But we get an opportunity to really find out what it means to honor your parents when they get older. And because someone's going to have to take care of you. Your children, I hope so. A home, whatever. You will become, if you live long enough, chances are you'll become a burden on other people. In this documentary I was watching on Evel Knievel, he said his grandmother, who took care of him, lived to be 103. And said when she was 96, she told him, she said, Robbie, his name was Robert Craig Knievel. She said, Robert, you don't ever want to live this long. Said, yeah, I can watch TV and I can watch the news, but my hearing is going and I can't see. And said, you just don't want to live this long. And I can so relate to that. I can relate to that up one side and down the other. Jesus put it this way, he that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If you would have asked me what that meant when I first came into the church, I would have said, I don't have a clue what that means. What does that mean? He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And, I'm 51 now, and I think I'm starting to understand what that means. And I'm saying this in closing here. I think the whole nine yards, the whole thing of getting old and the outward man perishes, I think it's all of this is by design, that we might desire and look to and put our hope in the afterlife.